had time to do a few things that I needed to with this material that if it was working, I would be spending time on woodburn, and I haven't gotten some of the woodburn material done because I don't know what I have done and what I don't have, because I had worked ahead in that, and that was for that hard drive on it. So believe it or not, I finished translating Hebrews, at least rough. And so that makes me feel good to get the last of the 13th chapter done. You won't get it except in increments until we're done, and then I'll probably pull all of the parsing out and give you a translation and make it available with the parsing as well on that. So that's where we're headed with this. So 13:9 is interesting. We're in this interesting section of 13. So let's pray. May your spirit be our teacher. May we be in a position so that he can. And may we be receptive to what he wants us to know. And we'll be grateful in Christ's name. Amen. Hebrews 13. If we violate context, context and rules for hermeneutics, we shouldn't go swimming. Why? Because of Hebrews 13:9. It says, be not carried about with divers. All they had to do was put an E on it, but that's not the way they did it in 1611. that's diverse with the E. And it always was funny to me whenever I saw that. There are a couple of them in the Bible where they've done that. And so I always thought, what kind of divers are these involved? And it becomes humorous as you get old in that sense. Now, if my grandson was here, he'd probably get a kick out of that. I'm not sure in that matter. But it says, be not carried away with divers and strange doctrines. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with food, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. I wonder why it's interesting how translations follow other translations. The word occupied is the word peripateo, which is a word to walk. And so it becomes, it could be a lot clearer. And we'll be talking about it as we move in. This matter of being carried away is an interesting perspective in this section. It says, stop being carried away. We'll talk about it when we get there. That is, don't permit someone to come alongside and carry you away. When I think of this idea, I remember early out how mothers with little babies would carry the baby on the hip. You know, they'd be off. I don't know whether they do that much anymore or not, but they would carry the one arm, carry him on the hip, and be carried alongside the mother. And I can see that because I understand what the Greek verb means. And so what happens, these individuals are carried away alongside somebody and somebody's teaching. And they're carried away and they deviate from what is necessary for present tense salvation. They take doctrine that is not for practice and make it doctrine for practice, is what happens. And sometimes a doctrine not for practice is human made, not even of misuse of scripture. And I'm so quick to want to get into that of my introduction so fast that I'm not saying things I'm going to say in a minute. And so there's this potential for practicing doctrinal deviance in somebody's Christian life. After all, there are a wide variety of teachings available. And all of these teachings must be right because they have some kind of a Christian reference point. And you know what? A lot of them are. I wish that I had been smart enough to accumulate a list of the fads since I've been in ministry that have hit Christianity. I mean, big fads. There are so many of them. And they're fads, and many of them have a sanctified perspective because they're Christian. But they're not. And so the fads in the church are numerous, and many times there's more than one. And right now there are many things going on in Christendom that shouldn't be going on. And so we need to be alerted to this matter of saying, and when he says stop, and we'll talk about that prohibition that we mentioned at the beginning. And so what happens? The Christian is to be established in grace. What dispensation are we in? The dispensation of the grace from the God. Grace is the important part of it. It is not the dispensation of law. It is not the dispensation of the millennial kingdom or of last things or the kingdom. It's not. We are in the dispensation of grace. And I think that's the reason grace pops up in here very nicely, because that's the way we are to live. And so if you want to take millennial truths and try to live them, you're going to have trouble. If you want to take the law and try to live them, you're going to have trouble. And that's exactly what Paul is talking about in this segment. And it becomes very interesting as it happens. And so what happens is there are what are called various or many and alien foreign doctrines. And they're not what are for us. We are in a particular area. It's interesting. The word didache, the doctrine to be practiced, is only found in the singular except here. Here it's plural. See, I got ahead of myself. It's a plural here, but didache only occurs in the singular. There's one way to live present tense salvation, not a whole bunch of them. And we live in an era where it says, oh, anything goes as long as Jesus Christ is in your mind. And so you end up with big, long bootstraps and many Christians, and they believe that's the way they should function. And when we read what a lot of people say, it's kind of scary when you see what it's doing to their present tense salvation. You get to the point sometimes, I sometimes think, man, they lost their present tense salvation because they are not practicing what is grace salvation. And it's a little scary. And Paul addresses it here in this statement. It's kind of a confusing verse, but he addresses it. And so what happens? You have works that are supposed to be done by these fads and by these other kinds of doctrine that will confront and try to produce a present tense salvation, and people become complacent because they think they know how to do it. That's an important word. They think they know how to do it. They don't know how to let God do it, but they didn't think they know how to do it. And so you have these magic formulas that carry on. It's funny. In physics, if you use the wrong formula, it's not going to produce a proper result. And in Christian life, if you have a magic formula, it's not going to produce a result. Because the formula for Christian life is, there's no formula. Just get out of the way and let God do it, because you don't have to figure it out. And that's very, very important for us. And it relates to your heart. That is your rationale, your feelings, your will. When you are living in by grace and present tense salvation, it's far, far, far better than these diverse and foreign or alien doctrines. And our hearts are more stable that way. And we need to be recognizing that. And again, I'm looking at words that are in this verse. Then we have this little problem with foods. The word foods is an example of what happens, and in the context of the book, we have a tie to the law. The law tells you which foods to eat and which foods not to eat. Very clear, Leviticus 11 is one of the passages that does that. I'm sorry, some of you like lobster and some of you like oysters. But if you live by law, sorry, no shrimp either. These cannot be done. But it is okay, it is permissible under law to eat some kinds of locusts. That is, grasshoppers. It's permitted. It's funny how Christians that want to live by those dietary regulations don't seem to like to eat grasshoppers. But they have other things they will. But this word for foods, it's translated meats, and that's a problem with the, anytime you see the word meat general in the Bible, it's just a general word for food, is what it is. So it helps us get the picture. And there, I mean, it's a clear tie in the context of law, but there are other kinds of foods. And we'll have fun with it, I trust, as we move on. And so you have heretical doctrine, and some people just insist they're going to have a certain kind of diet. Diet is a wonderful, wonderful instructor in Scripture. Because it certainly takes us from a vegan diet in the Garden of Eden and moving down through stages by which you eat certain animals, certain flesh. Some you can't, some you can, some parts you can, some you can't. And then pretty soon now we can eat anything. And as Dr. Schaefer used to say, you can eat anything as long as it doesn't bite you first. That idea. So we can eat absolutely anything we want. I'm not recommending it always, but that's true. I don't think that it's advisable to eat roadkill in that matter. It's interesting because there are people that have their lives are governed. And I just wish that this verse hadn't translated to walk by occupied. This one step at a time, their walk, every step they take is governed by some other kind of doctrine. And it becomes, it's a detriment to them. Now, let's go ahead and start the verse. We got 3 points I want to pull out of the verse. There are 2 main verbs in here, and I've got a sub-verb. So what the structure is built here. I was talking to Dan this week about building sermon structure out of syntax. That is the grammar of the text. And I mentioned that. I know he's online. When we talk about it, he says, stop being carried about with divers and strange doctrines. Stop. The word carried about means to carry para alongside. I could say, I think of it as a mother carrying a child on the hip. Now I see it. If I ever see anything like that, you know what I think? That poor back. How long can you carry that kid on the hip? Because I remember a lady that carried my kids on her hip. Some of the time, and we'd be at church and there'd be one of the kids on her hip if she was having a great time fellowshipping and loving one another. But it was always interesting the effort when you have a purse, it's really hard to move the kid from one hip to the other with a purse in the way. You ladies, some of you know what I'm talking about, in that. And it was always interesting. That's one of my interesting memories of my kids and Elsa Brand in that, because the carrying along, and sometimes kids need to be carried along a lot longer than they should just because of the way they have, the energy they have in that. And so he says, stop letting this happen. Some of these Hebrews had been influenced. We know that. They were so stubborn as Jewish in their birth and Jewish in their upbringing that they thought they could go and use other doctrines than the core of Christian doctrine and live in that way and please God. And so they found all kinds of these things that they wanted to follow. And so it's kind of interesting when we look at the word order here, because when he starts out, I guess I need to say this is, it springs off of Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. When we see that, I said it because that's the way I learned it. I remember the same is the He himself, that emphasis, his person. We talked about that last week. It deals with his person, with Jesus Christ, the human nature, in that. So it's an interesting, important link that we looked at last week, in that matter. And so we, but what he actually does, he starts out with the word doctrines. Doesn't have an article. It is a plural. As I mentioned, it only occurs here in the whole of the New Testament in the plural. The word doctrine, didache, is found in the New Testament 30 times in 29 verses, and this is the only one that's in the plural. In other words, what people are saying, you can live the way you want to live, I can live the way I want to live, and God will be happy, rather than living as God's word says for the grace believer. And that's why it's plural in this instance. And it's just kind of, that's why it pays to do word studies. I wanted to double check it, so I went after the plurals. And I wanted to double check as I wanted to make sure. And boom. Yep, only one. And I was looking at the verses, and it's really interesting, the question of the singular. So don't be carried away. And like I said, it says, stop being carried away. Now, this word carried away occurs four times in the New Testament. There's a place that gives you an idea of its meaning because of the metaphorical ideas that go with Jude. In Jude chapter 12, I wasn't trying to be facetious. Jude 12, however you want to look at it. It says, I need to read 11. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feasts of charity, your agape feast, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds that are without water, carried about, para, that's our word, paraphero, carried alongside, on the hip, as it were, without water, trees whose fruit is withered, without fruit. I noticed several translate that as autumn fruit, you know, the end of season. Twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of sea, foaming out of their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved blackness, the blackness of darkness forever. Pretty strong statement. But you see, the winds would carry them alongside. The winds. It's interesting with the problems that have occurred in human history with the mastery of the winds. It's hard to imagine how short that flight was at Kitty Hawk. What was it? Just like a dozen seconds or so? I don't remember the exact timing. First powered flight. And the problems with winds. If they'd have gotten any higher, they'd have had a problem. We were discussing that B-17 crash back east the other day. It was a Collins Foundation B-17. I think the number was the 990. And they were taking people up for flights, and we had been aboard and been not, we didn't fly in it, but we were able to do that in Tucson when we were down there in the spring. And, you know, B-17 happens to be probably my favorite. Well, not quite. I have one other favorite aircraft. I just remember those so well. And I often wish I could had my old, the old model I had hanging from my ceiling when I was a kid of that B-17. My favorite is SR-71. But that B-71, you know what happened? They had a motor problem. They have that's a four motor plane. Motor had a problem. It swung out, the wing dipped and caught on something and spun the plane into a building, and it cost 7 or 8 lives and a World War II plane that was in great shape. They had redone it and everything. And Daniel said it took all of the cockpit, killer pilots, everything front. It was a pretty sad story to me because we had seen that actual airplane, and I happened to have a picture of it laying on my kitchen table because I have a picture of it flying over the Golden Gate Bridge. But the wind issues. The only thing I wouldn't have liked about that aircraft is they didn't have heaters in it for a long time. And when you're flying at the heights they flew at, it's no wonder they had heavy garments. But the wind is always a factor. And I kind of keep track of some of that because I do read in that in those areas of wind. But these are people, just they were carried along by the winds, as it were. And so it has the idea of as leading someone astray from what's true, from what God says, from the doctrine to doctrines. And that becomes an issue. It's an imperative, a prohibitive imperative, which means stop doing what you're doing. Some maybe had their foot in it further than others in this thing of trying to determine that they could live by doctrines for practice outside of what was revealed by the apostles, by those pastors and teachers that we've had seen mentioned back in our previous verses. And remember the leaders. Remember the word rule as it's just leader. It's not to be... I mean, they're ones who lead by example. That's, I believe, in verse 7, those are pastor teachers, whereas over in verse 16, that same group is identified as bishops, it sounds like 1 Peter 5. And so don't let these things carry you about. And it's a passive. People are made to be carried about. Don't be convinced by somebody that it's okay to do something that doesn't match up with divine revelation. We live in a day where you've got people all over that are trying to convince you that you can do it their way instead of God's way. And we see that in many, many cases. And so, when he says, don't let that be carried away. Their doctrines for faith and practice are described, and it's a quality. The reason it's a quality is because when the human imagination gets into religion, they have religious works of the flesh. And those religious works of the flesh can tell you how to live in a multitude of different ways that are absolutely nonconformist when it comes to scripture. And that's what happens. And so when he says, don't be carried away with what these diverse, these, and that word is a fun word in many ways because it's a word that means many faceted or many colored. When you read some of the history of the development of the science of physics, it's a very interesting study when you understand that they came up with a gadget called the spectrograph. And they discovered early, and I think Rutherford in England was one of the prime leaders in that. There were other physicists that did. But you could get an element and run it through a spectrograph, and it would come out with a rainbow of colors. And they would all be, I mean, it's like running it through a prism, only far more precise. And so with a spectrograph, you could have different colors at different bandwidths, and that determined the differences in the elements of the periodic table. So they were very different colors. And if you are interested in those things, it's interesting if those books that write on elements will tell you how they come out on the spectrograph. And that was back in the late 1800s, where Rutherford into the 1900s. And this idea of many faceted. I used to use the illustration of the facets of a diamond. You look at a diamond and move it in a light, it's interesting, the physics of how you have different colors in a diamond. In fact, it's always interesting because every diamond is probably just a teeny bit different because there are flaws in diamonds. And they will produce light a little differently. And this is the idea, different colors. So diverse. And when I think of different colors, they're all fascinating. And you become fascinated with these doctrines that have something that are interesting, is interesting. If it wasn't interesting, people wouldn't do it. Now, the next word is a word we've had in combination earlier, and it's the word foreign or alien. You know, we're fond of strangers, is what we saw early in this chapter. And so it's strange, foreign, or alien from Scripture. I like the word alien, but that's because of my Baptist roots. The alien doctrines, it goes back when Alexander Campbell was a Baptist preacher, and he went alien. And then, of course, the Baptists like to talk about alien immersion in their landmark. These are foreign. And when Alexander Campbell left the Baptist, and he was the guy that essentially started the Church of Christ, which are, you know, baptismal regenerations, in that. That was a foreign doctrine. It was totally alien. But people wanted to work, so they loved the idea of being involved with the Church of Christ. And I don't need to say more. But these are doctrines. It's not following doctrinal fads for Christian living. I don't like to check out CBD very often. When I get the catalogs, and I get them. You know, they have all kinds of, I mean, the important stuff gets less and less. You get a couple pages maybe, and I have all of those books already. But then I start seeing all of these little how-to books, and they're all tailor-made. You know, you have books for just about everything. You know, men, women, left-handed, right-handed, right brain, left brain. Caucasian, Negroid, Hispanic, you know, I mean, it's so interesting to me that they try to make it so practical. I'm reminded of the body of Christ that there's neither Jew nor Gentile, male nor female, and we don't need all of that kind of tailor-made stuff. Honestly, I get a little sick of reading, or I have gotten reading about these reviews for women's studies. It's like women have less intellect than men. That is an insult, ladies. When they say, oh, this is women's studies, you've been careful because it's designed for emotions and some of that. And it's scary. It makes me, that's a diverse doctrine. And it's part of the many colored doctrines for practice. There's all kinds of meddling. I got to put meddling. Deviant doctrine. In Hebrews 6, it was interesting that there were doctrines of immersions that were deviant. The Jews came to their faith in a very different way in that they And that's why Hebrews 6 is so confusing to some people. Because in Hebrews 6, 1, it says, leaving the first principles of the doctrine concerning Christ, let us go on to maturity, not laying any foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and the doctrine to be practiced of baptisms and the laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. These are those ABC doctrines that were for the Jews when they came in to the church in Jerusalem. I was again reminded of a commentator who believed this was the church in Rome, and they had a lot of fun with this one. But you have ABCs, or the first principles in 512, in that matter. And so, you have this kind of doctrine, these diverse and alien. Now let's go over to Revelation, keep your finger in 13, Revelation chapter 2, and 14 and 15 we have Didache. And this is just some illustration of Didache, and it's interesting you have a couple of let's deal with them. In Revelation 2:14, this is the church of Pergamos here. I know thy works and where thou dwellest and where Satan's seat is or throne is, and thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. Now, that's a setup for 14. I'm reading 13. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine for practice of Balaam. The doctrine for practice, that's Didache, of Balaam. What was it? He explains it here. Who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the sons of Israel to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication. Remember what happened? Balaam couldn't, God wouldn't let him say anything against Israel. He went home, but he shows up in Numbers 25, and when he gets to 25, he's back there with Balak. And he taught him, and this verse makes it very clear, he taught them how to cause Israel to compromise. And their compromise was what? They compromised the law. The law said you will not marry a foreigner. And so they used their women to be a mechanism to, and men, to compromise the law. And that's what happened. And so that's what he did. And so they committed fornication in violation. Now beyond that, now remember this church is one that involved Rome, and it says, so hast thou also them that hold the Didache, the doctrine for practice of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Nikos, Nike, is the victory over the laity. In other words, the Nicolaitans violated the doctrine of the Christ. They violated. They wanted to put mucky mucks over the body of Christ, having victory over the laity, the people. And so that's what happened. And so this thing of elevating leaders to a point where they had authority that was not biblical authority was a problem in this church at Pergamum. And then he mentions the same idea down in 24 with Thyatira. It says, here, Jeff May is, he's probably through now. He's preaching in this section today. I had a chat with Jeff. He's preaching Thyatira today. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this Didache, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you no other burden. It's interesting what happens there. What does he say? I am he which searches the reins and the hearts. I will give unto every one of you according to your works. And so there was a problem with the didache in that matter. There are other errors in doctrine that wouldn't fit here, and that's didaskalia. There's didaskalia, which is not to be practiced by individuals, and that's like the commandments of men. The idea of in the wind blowing believers to and fro in Ephesians 4:14 by the wrong doctrine, by the doctrine of the Old Testament or the Millennial Kingdom. I'm not going to go through all of these, except there's doctrine out there that's contrary to healthy doctrine. And their doctrines of demons. Put that in because that was where my mind went when I started to think about this. And how there's a lot of doctrine out there that can lead believers astray. Now, let's read on in Hebrews 13:9. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace. As that statement. He's explaining. Don't be carried away by some of these various doctrines for practice. You don't have to wear funny clothes to be a Christian. I was very tempted. When your computer's down, your temptations are less. Like, don't have access to the internet. And I found a couple of books. I read a lot about the Anabaptists. And there were a couple of them that I thought would be fun to get. So I'm going to maybe avoid them. If it comes this week, I might buy them. It's always interesting. And the Anabaptist group, the Amish. If you wear the right clothes, if you use the right hymn book, the right hymn book, by the way, for the Amish is in Deutsch. That is in German. And it's the right hymn book. I bought one of those a few years ago. I wanted to see if I could figure it out. I haven't had enough German to make it easy. I should have learned German. If they would have just let me have German instead of French, I'd have been a lot better off in high school. I just bought a German book, a synonym book. And I just don't know whether I have the oomph to learn enough German to use a Greek synonym book written in German. It's a classic. And so I picked it up. But the idea here is, you know, you don't earn grace by your suspenders or by your straw hat or by your floor-length dresses or by your hair piece. I think I told you long ago that among the Amish, you can identify the Amish by the ladies by the kind of bonnet they wear. And each group has their own special kind of bonnet. And I don't want to waste your time. If you're interested, you can find a lot of interesting information on that online. But these the guys, you know, bear suspenders straight in front or crossed in front, or one suspender across the front identifies them as different groups. There, some are better than others. I don't know which ones are the best. I wanted to know so bad about these Anabaptist groups as to what they do with the gospel. I really wanted to know. I haven't been in a place where I have a lot of opportunity to relate to them, but I would like to know whether there's a possibility that you have real believers there. They are really into this diverse doctrines in some of these groups in that matter. But it's a good thing for the heart to be established with grace. The heart. Heart is an interesting term, as we know it pretty well, don't we? We don't like to hear anybody say he's got cardiological problems. Or he went to see a cardiologist. Or you need to see a cardiologist. That always says you got a heart problem of some kind. That comes right out of our Greek. Cardia occurs 11 times in the Hebrew text. I'm not going to chase them all. But let's evaluate it just, and you'll have to take my word for it because we don't have time. Heart involves three parts of immaterial parts of person. That is, heart involves your rationale. That is coming from your spirit. That is, what you think comes from your heart. Isn't that sound like a verse or two you know? How you feel comes from your heart. Does that sound like a verse or two you probably have heard? And your will. Your will, what your desirous will is, comes from your heart. And so those three elements of the heart function, and it's kind of interesting. I always think of it kind of like the fruit of the Spirit. The heart has all three of them. It's just they're kind of one thing called the heart. And so it kind of turns so you get a direction of a part of it. And so this is what happens with the will and the spirit. The idea of being established was a word that we saw back in chapter 2 of Hebrews, verse 3. And in 2:3, I'll just read it so you have it. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? And so those who have been witnesses, I think it's really kind of interesting, and we were here long ago now, but realize you had two eyewitnesses to Christ in the church in Jerusalem. I mean, you obviously had James, and you had Peter. And so these guys could confirm what they had heard. I'm just fascinated when I think of that. The Holy Spirit brought things to their mind that most of us would have forgotten. And they knew they could confirm what Christ had taught. And then, so this idea of make firm is important. It's a passive voice. The Holy Spirit and grace teaching is what works it. And another passage that kind of runs parallel with this, but it's not specific, doesn't use the verb, is 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 16 and 17. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God, even our Father, which hath loved us, hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. And there's grace in this section. Comfort your hearts and establish you. Now, it's a different word in every good word and work. And that's prop you up, establish you. It's to put up a stick to make you straight, as it were. Sterics on it. And so this word means to confirm, establish, to make sure to be validated. Now, next. We moved that your heart might be established with grace, not with foods. Kind of interesting when you have an opposite, when you have grace versus foods. What a difference. Foods. And I guess we need to say that foods which have not profited, they don't profit in the same way. You know, exercise helps us a little. There's nothing wrong with exercise. I think it's important, obviously, because I would quit walking if I had a chance sometimes. And I just have kept it up because I know that it does me a huge amount of good. It's not just my body, it's my head. My way my mind works is involved with that. But this thing of being profitable, by which is profited, this passive voice, this food doesn't profit you. It's not, doesn't make any benefit in God's eyes. It's not beneficial. Now, when we talk of foods, it's interesting how much Scripture talked about diet and what we eat and what people eat and why they do it for religious purposes. In Romans chapter 14, we have a potential problem with diet. Romans. Okay, we're getting there. And Romans 14, I'm beginning at verse 15. I'm going to kind of skip my way down here. Romans 14, I've got to get the right page. There we are. It says in 15, but if your brother be grieved at your food, now walkest thou not charitably, destroy him with your food, whom Christ died for. Some were eating what others thought were wrong. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 11, it identifies this brother as a weaker brother. So we need to remember that. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not food and drink. There's our food word again. But righteousness and peace and the joy of the Holy Spirit. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved to men. Let us therefore pursue the things which make for peace and things wherewith to edify. For meat or food will, for food destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for a man who eateth with offense. In other words, if you know it will offend a brother, it'll scandalize a brother or a sister, what you eat, don't do it. I don't think we have the problem so much here. I mean, in this era of history, but in the New Testament history, that was very much true. This is Rome here. There's a Jewish group in Rome. It's not Hebrews. Hebrews, Jerusalem. It makes big sense, great sense in Hebrew. And so, in 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 13, it talks about food some more. And wherefore, if food, again, it's translated meat, so I'm just translating it, make a brother to offend and scandalizes, that scandalizo, I will eat no flesh while the world's standeth, lest I make my brother up to offend. On the way back to Hebrews 13, we stop at verse chapter 9. This is not in my outline notes. In 9:10 it says, which stood only in meats or foods and drinks and divers washings and carrying carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation, talking about Israel. That is, they could not mature by what they didn't eat and what they did eat. If you kept a strict, strict, strict kosher diet, and the kosher diet isn't quite as interesting as the Old Testament is, but if you kept it, you could not mature. I think of these messianic Christians that think they're going to go by the dietary regulations of the law, they will never mature on that basis. So we need to be reminded of it. And food does not commend us to God, what we eat and what we don't. Let's go to a couple more and then I'll come back. 1 Timothy 4:3. There are those in the last days who will give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. Verse 3 says, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. You see, food? It's okay to eat anything in that matter. Sometimes it's better to be wise. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 16, it tells us we're to let no man, there should be an N in front of the O if you're looking at my notes. Colossians 2:16. It's funny how often I've come across here in this study for this. In 2:16 says, let no man therefore judge you in food, or drink, or in respect to any holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come. But the body is of Christ. Now, it's interesting. So important to remember what this letter was addressed to and who. It was a church in Jerusalem. Let's go back and see what happened. Did we have a, we did. We had a compromise in Acts 15, didn't we? The council in Jerusalem, you had leaders and you had James and Peter who were prominent, and James came to a conclusion, and it was a compromise. And it's rather interesting when we see what that compromise was. In Acts 15, James is speaking. He says in 19, "Wherefore my sentence is," that's why who the my is James, "that we trouble them not which from among the Gentiles are turned to God. For that we write unto them that they abstain from the pollutions of idols." Abstain from, stay away from the pollutions of idols. What? You realize that throughout the Roman Empire, there was always the agora, or the marketplace, in which they had an opportunity to buy, for the profit of the idol temple, food offered to idols. And I think that's what he's talking about, pollutions that can come from idols. It wasn't always meat. It could have been other kinds of produce. And so they say, don't do it. I'm sure there was a little of that in Jerusalem, but not much. They were pretty hard-nosed about that. But he knew enough about this thing of food offered to idols from fornication. Well, that's pretty easy to understand. From things strangled. That is, you didn't slit their throats, you strangled them to death. And so you have special individuals in the Jewish community, especially in the Orthodox Jewish community, that produce kosher meat because they kill them in a proper way, that is slitting the throat and draining the blood in that matter. And so you have diet the second time, and from blood, blutwurst, blood sausage. Nope, can't do it. I don't know that it sounds too appealing to me. I think I've tasted it once and that was enough. But high iron content. But you can't have blood. All those come from the law. We could go back and pursue some of that, and we won't. But you see, three of the four regulations on the Gentiles was diet. Three of them. And I think the fornication issue is noted in the works of the flesh issue and a lot of other places to abstain from fornication. But it was interesting. They compromised and they were going to do it in the area of diet. They were not, James wasn't right. They weren't right. They sent people to Antioch to communicate that idea. And so this whole idea of foods was started in the church of Jerusalem. I dare say that when Paul wrote the Hebrews letter, there were people that said, we will not do these things. And so they were very strong. I'm sure there were those who were pros at Leviticus 11 and knew what to eat and what not to eat on it. And so this thing of diet was something that was so important to them, it affected their present tense salvation, and it distracted them from the potential to go on. Now, how do I know that? It's because I can read the rest of the verse. Because let me just translate it, and my translation will have it that clear. I mean, it is at the end. And it says, get the right verse. Which were profited the ones who were walking. Walking that way, they translated occupied with. These are the ones who ordered their lives by their diet. And I won't say it was kosher. Kosher is an interesting situation. I I, over the years, have had a lot of opportunity to raid my cupboards if we're at my house and I get cans or containers and show students the kosher marks on the cans. Most of your cans, if you know the coding, you know that you can, they used to be able to tell which group of Jewish rabbis approved it. Now it's down to a couple. But you would see, lots of times you see a circle with a K. That means kosher. Sometimes you'll have, let's see, I'm trying to remember, there's a whole bunch of them. I used to have them all pretty well down. Then I went to try to find an update on them, and they were only isolated to two or three because I was only seeing them on the shelves. When people are looking at cans, doesn't mean they're Jewish. Some of us know that we have to look for the amount of sugar in the product. So we're looking not for the kosher mark. But what that means is that a rabbi has inspected the place so that there's no pollution in it and there are no contents that would violate their Mosaic law. And so that's what kosher means. And it costs a lot of money to get a rabbi and the whole entourage that comes with him to go through everything to check it. So it was interesting this week. We were talking about this thing of, in class, I was talking to Dan about it just for a minute, about fish. When we were growing up, and I have no idea where it came from, we always called the Romanists mackerel snappers. Why did we call them mackerel snappers? Because of fish on Friday. Now, why did you have a problem? Why did they decide that you would have fish on Friday? Well, of course, they believed that Christ was crucified on Friday, and you would not eat flesh on Friday, and fish was not flesh. That's what they said. In fact, it was really hilarious because some of them were more sanctified than others in the Romanist church. And so they would not eat animals. They would not eat meat, as it were, from animals. But they would eat fish. And they'd say, fish is not meat. Because they were better than most. And so they would eat certain beverages and certain other things they could explain away. And so it wasn't just fish on Friday with these guys. They wanted fish all the time. You know the story. Fish on Friday, one of the popes had a family who was in the fish business and there was a little bit of a depression on it and they decided to create Friday fish time so they could sell fish. Help the family business. Read the history. That's nothing to do with what I want to say here. But it's interesting when we read this section, there are people who are, by their diet, trying to show that in their walk that they're living the way God wants them to do in present tense salvation. They don't know the word present tense salvation, but that's, you've got to do it to be a good Christian. Faith makes up for food. Faith stands in distinction from food, contradistinction. Faith and grace. We live by the principles of grace. That's why we use the book. And that's why that's important. And so what Paul is trying to say is stop doing something that you're doing. You have friends. You have family that are trying to get you to be involved in diet. It's not for health reasons. It was for religious reasons. And so he says, watch out, because they're going to use this as a means of ordering your life. It will profit you nothing. You will be just as carnal as you were before you ate as you do afterwards. Is the story in present tense salvation. And so We need to be wise in that. I don't think we have a problem in our circles necessarily about eating for religious reasons, but there are some who do. I know of some that they're Baptist, where they are real concerned about diet for religious reasons. They would be stumbled. They would fit into some of the passages we have read about. They would be stumbled, and it would cause a real problem. Worst part is they happen to be heretics who are trying to push their party spirit on everybody else. It's funny. I won't use illustrations. I could in that matter. So as we relate to this, but isn't it an interesting passage? Don't be carried along and let it affect your present and salvation. Don't let diet live by grace. That's why we want to study grace more than not. I've been working on these lists for Woodburn, and they will someday be available. I'm at a point because of the computer. I think, where am I right now? I told him last Monday, I said, we'll probably have 150 contrasts between law and grace. Probably. And what I'm doing Monday night is taking a rough and saying, okay, see what you can come up with and from your experience in scripture, and we'll add them to the list. And I'm not going to do the adding I anticipate, and I probably got 30 or more to add from other places. But anyway, it's fun when we understand diet has nothing to do with present tense salvation, not religious diet. Father, may you bless us as we think on these things. Your word is good. We're thankful for the warnings when you say stop doing something. Whether you've got the foot in the door or not, maybe you have the door open a little. We don't need that. Yeah, we live in a day where there are so many people around who profess to be Christians that are determined because they have diets and because they're doing it, they think they're pleasing you. And as a result, they're going nowhere because they can never mature. May you bless us in our thoughts on these things in Christ's name. Amen.